Good morning. It's good to see all of you. Okay. For the first part of the preaching today, would you turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the fall of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Okay. We are living in between verses 9 and 10. That's the time period we are living in. Okay, and the next passage is Matthew 21. Let's turn there. Starting at verse 1. Matthew chapter 21 and starting at verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage and unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the fall of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Okay, let's pray. Father, we ask you, God, that you would bless this portion to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This portion that we read commences the Passion Week of Jesus Christ. Okay? The same account is mentioned in Mark chapter 11. Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, it says, After Mary anointed, the next day Jesus did this, which means it was the Palm Sunday. It was that Sunday. And there are calculations that tell us very clearly it was exactly the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem according to prophecy on a donkey. And that's kind of amazing. Now, couple of things really kind of stand out in this passage. You know, sometimes you are looking to God and you're asking God, give me something. Then when you're taking bath, you get the message. When you're brushing your teeth, oh, something hits you. It's like that with preachers, so that's a different thing. But it is really a phenomenal passage. Four things that really kind of stood out to me in this passage was, number one, you see the king, right? You see the king. Number two, you see the people. Number three, the city. And number four, the temple. Number four, the temple. So you have the king is a certain way. Number two, people are a certain way. Number three, the city was in a particular condition. And number four, the temple was in a particular condition. Now, interestingly, in this passage, we see that Jesus accepts the messianic honors that are given to him. In John chapter 6, verse 15, when people wanted to take him by force and make him the king before his time, because they witnessed an amazing miracle that Jesus did, Jesus did not give in to that. He kind of left them because it was not his time. But here, in the fullness of time, you amazingly see that Jesus accepts the messianic miracle or the messianic honors that people are going to bestow on him, because this is in accordance with the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. It's interesting, he didn't walk into Jerusalem. He didn't go into Jerusalem on a horse. He went on a donkey. Like, you know, and it says he was meek. Horse normally in the Bible kind of speaks about war horses. One day we will come with him on white horses. That's another time. But he was the king of peace. And he went, and he had a claim upon the nation of Israel. He truly had a claim. Because in chapter 20, verses 29 to 34, the blind Bartimaeus acknowledges him as a son of David. But in this passage, he is acclaimed as the king of Israel. And king normally has a claim on his subjects. Then we see the way people are. That's point number two. People here are very, very mixed. Different kinds of people. John chapter 12 records that some of the people who did this were also those who witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So we don't know why they did it. It could be, we can speculate, probably maybe they could witness another miracle, because Jesus is a famous figure now, isn't it? They witnessed that amazing miracle, and so they, hey, let's do it. Here in Matthew chapter 21, people are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They give him the welcome of a king, but when he came into Jerusalem and there was an inquiry made, what's going on? They confess him to be a prophet. Okay, they have given him the welcome of a king in verse 9. But in verse 11, oh, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Just leave me alone. You know, he's a prophet. Mark 11 speaks about a crowd that is shouting. I don't know if Jesus would really give heed to the shout of a crowd. You know, it's easy to shout than to submit. There was an unnamed disciple in Mark 11, 1-6, who allowed his donkey to be given to Jesus. So you have different kinds of people. They are in obscurity. They are not in the forefront, but they are there. But then you have the shouting crowd. Then in Luke 19, Luke carefully notes that in verse 37, it says, in that multitude there was also a group of disciples. They began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And on account of this, Jesus said that if they don't shout, if they don't hold their peace, the stones would cry out. So Jesus loves the cheering up of his disciples. Then Matthew chapter 21 also speaks about the children in the temple who cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And Jesus said, "Through the mouths of these little ones, God has chosen to perfect his praise." In Matthew 21 and verse 16. So people are a different kind. Now look at this. It's kind of amazing. Then you have number 3, the city. The city. In Luke 19, the Bible says, "This, when Jesus beheld the city, he wept over it." Isn't that amazing? He wept over it. And there was a reason why he wept, because according to verse 44 of Luke 19, they could not discern the day of their visitation. They could not discern the day of their visitation. City was a certain way. You could just imagine this whole bunch of people living there, not really recognizing who is in their midst and what is actually happening. They really couldn't get it. Then you have number 4, the temple. And we also read what Jesus did to the temple. He went and cleaned up the temple because of what was going on there, the temple. It's amazing, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where did it end up? It ended up in the temple, not in Caesar's palace. He didn't say, "Okay, let's decorate the donkey and let's go all the way to Caesar's palace and let's make a point. Let's do picketing right in front of Caesar's palace." No, Jesus, as the king, chose not to go to Caesar's palace to tell that he is the king. He is the real king. He chose to go into the temple because though there was a physical kingdom that was promised to the nation of Israel in anticipation of it, of what could have happened, Jesus is more interested in the spirituality of the people than the politics of the kingdom. It's kind of amazing. These 4 things really kind of stand out. In Mark chapter 11, the nation of Israel is likened unto a fig tree. And all these things interestingly come in that. And Jesus cursed that fig tree, right? The next day, Jesus was hungry. He went, he looked for fruit. They didn't find fruit. Now this tree actually represents the nation of Israel. It had leaves on it. Leaves represent that they had a religious profession. But there was no fruit. And lack of fruit tells that they were spiritually barren. They were spiritually barren. And Jesus, it says, he observed the fig tree from afar off. And that speaks about how God had set Jerusalem in the midst as the center of the world to be noticed, not to be hid in obscurity, but to be noticed so that this nation of Israelites could be like a light to the Gentiles of what was given to them. Because to them were entrusted the oracles of God. So they had a very conspicuous position, meaning they were not concealed. It was made obvious to the world what these people were. Jesus comes to the fig tree, he doesn't see any fruit, and then immediately he curses it. And that curse referring to God having to set aside or reject that generation because they committed the sin of blasphemy. Now, what if the nation of Israel at that point in time, in Matthew chapter 21, would have accepted Jesus Christ? We do not know, but definitely the Messianic kingdom, according to the Old Testament, was a Jewish theocracy. And the prophecies that relate to the Jewish theocracy of the Messianic kingdom cannot be literally applied to this dispensation in the church age. So God's foreknowledge, his eternal purpose, and man's free volition together play a very important role in shaping up different things in human history. So we can be glad that we are now living between Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. Isn't that very interesting? So here you have the king, and the Lord made an approach to the fig tree, and that tells us Messiah has a claim upon that nation. There is a king, people are a certain way. There is the city, the condition of the city, and then there is the temple. And Jesus cleanses the temple. And I think Jesus must do that now also, in this present day and age. Because many of the churches, I feel, are little more than like supermarkets, like shops. They must be either cleaned up or shut up, honestly. Because that is the condition of Christendom, and we'll come into why it is so. You know, commerce in the we know e-commerce and all that, right? Like commerce in the church takes away from consecration. It actually removes the church from being set apart as God's masterpiece for display in the world. Now, it is very interesting to note here that there are people that is who are hailing Jesus Christ to be the king. But it's important to note one very important point here, and that is this, that mere admiration in an application, mere admiration for the person of Christ, mere appreciation for the person of Christ, mere acknowledgement of the truth that we hear, mere social relationship with believers, simply just choosing just to be blessed by association with believers, these things can never really outlive the experiences that we will face, especially when we are confronted with warfare. These things, in and good in and of itself, as part of the shouting crowd, they can never really, because you know why? Under the pressure of opposing forces, man will be left to be scattered. And this is really the reason for apostasy in this day and age. It is really the reason for apostasy in this day and age. Now, the cross, what did it do to the disciples? It scattered the disciples, right? Resurrection regathered them. But the real thing that brought them together, inasmuch as these things were great and fantastic, the real thing that kind of bonded them together was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that they had into one body. How many understand what I just said? It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit into one body. Now look at this. Here is the king. Here are the people. Here is the city. And here's the temple. Put all the four together. Did it result in the consummation of the fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah 9 verse 10? Put all the four together. It did not result in the consummation of the other prophecy in Zechariah 9 10, but it actually resulted in a conflict. So here is a proclamation of the king in Mark chapter 11. Hosanna to the son of David. And few days later, he is getting coronated as the king with the crown of thorns. How about that? Here is the king being proclaimed with great shouts and heavy duty, like, you know, they had all their best garments put on the road. Few days later, they are coronating the king on Good Friday with the crown of thorns. Think about that, because of conflict. Because of conflict. And this is the reason why many times the churches in the world today turn out to be powerless, in as much as there is tremendous appreciation and thankfulness and a kind of social relationship that exists in the Christian community. The reason they become powerless against the demonic in conflict is because they have not understood, number one, even the resurrection, though it regathered the disciples together, it was a baptism of the Holy Spirit that brought them into one body. And that becomes an army in conflict against the demonic, and the forces of hell shall never prevail against it. Number one, we are brought into unity. The true unity that we are brought into is because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And number two, there is the work of grace going on in the hearts of each one of us. Right? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. There is a work of grace, and this work of grace is through the cross. Or it should be, it is because of the result of the cross, and we cannot take the cross aside and keep it in a showcase somewhere else and expect the work of grace to bear fruit in our lives. God is interested in we as believers having the real thing. Not a feigned profession of shouting when things are convenient and then getting scattered when we are called to stand. In Psalm 68 verse 28, the psalmist makes a very interesting statement. It says, the Lord God has commanded your strength. Yeah, there it goes. Strengthen, O Lord, that which you have wrought for us. So when there is the recognition of the unity that we are called into, remember, the king truly can make a claim over our lives. The king truly can make a claim over our lives because he has that claim. Jesus had that claim over the nation. That is why he could make a judgment regarding either to bless or to curse that fig tree. Jesus does have a claim over our lives. And men, when God's ways clash with our ways, it is very evident whether we want to coronate him with the crown of thorns or whether we want to truly hail him to be the king in our hearts. And believers who are on a solo run, who are in this faint profession, when in part of the shouting crowd, when everything seems to, you know what, these are the very same people who will eventually shout, crucify him, crucify him. This is why the devil stirs up conspiracy against the man of God, against the people of God, against the ministries that are really making an impact in the kingdom of God. The reason is because the king has made a claim upon their lives, and now it's resulting in a conflict rather than in a consummation. We have to recognize the unity into which we are called that makes us an army as a body of Christ. Number two, we have to recognize there is the work of grace, and this work of grace is never apart from the cross. And it is through the cross the king does make a claim. And then the body of Christ, having the real thing, becomes that army against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. Otherwise, the church also will give another kind of a coronation. The first coronation happened of the king on the cross. They crowned him. There is a second coronation happening, and that is in the hearts of believers who are loyal to him, who stand the ground and recognize, God, you are truly my king, and you can nullify my rights in that sense because you can make a claim over our life. Based on the claim that you have over my life, you can nullify my rights to myself. Such people coronate the king. Such people become a very premium in warfare. And there is a third coronation that will happen when Christ comes back in the millennial reign, where he will be truly crowned the King of Jerusalem, and he will physically sit and establish his throne in Jerusalem. It's interesting, right? There is the king. Thank God the king is a certain way. There is the way people are. There is the city, there is the Christendom, and there is today a feigned religious profession without Christianity not bearing fruit for the most part. When it is that, we are very powerless against the opposing forces that come against us when we choose to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Thank God for the fact of resurrection, but we have to recognize we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. There is the work of grace in the real sense where the king constantly makes a claim over our lives, nullifying our rights of ourselves to ourselves. Is that a good English? Nullifying our own rights to ourselves. These people are the true ones who truly coronate the king as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And through their mouths, in that sense, because of no guile, according to Matthew chapter 21 verse 16, God perfects his praise. You know what? We have been called to be that body of Christ. We have been called not to withdraw, but to stand. We have been called not to just stand, but also to withstand in the day of battle, right? And we don't want to back off. Because truly, he's been coronated in our hearts as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. Amen? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time and we just pray. We, as a body of Christ in application, it is not just the leaves that exist on that tree, but it's also the fruit, because the King comes to inspect the fruit. Because the King truly has a claim over each one of us. Thank you for teaching us what conflict is. You went to the cross, and through the cross right now you brought us together as one body in the real bond, as an army in this world against the spirit of the demonic. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the demonic, in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. You truly be exalted, honored, glorified in our hearts, God. Let it be out of a heart of worship that we truly shout out for our King today. And not changing our profession as and when time becomes convenient or inconvenient for us, but truly because of a heart of worship and discipleship that we can cry out for you and make you known in this dark world. For you have not hid us in obscurity as a body. You have set us as a light on a hill to show forth in a position of advantage. It causes us to recognize that position into which you have placed us and hail you as the King. Because we know the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We thank you, we praise you, and bless the remainder of our time. Now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.